stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. You will have noticed, beloved, in our bulletin today, how that we reminded you that not only this was the 50th anniversary of our churches, but that we would be bringing to you special sermons that were in harmony with this celebration. And in the morning service, call your attention to God's faithfulness over us through these many years. And in the evening service, particularly to call your attention to our calling to reciprocate, that is, to be faithful unto Him and to the charge wherewith He has charged us, also His churches. Now, in a measure, if you were here this morning, you will probably recognize the fact that in that sermon we also called attention, especially in the last part of that sermon, to our calling. The calling, namely, to love the Lord our God and to keep His commandments. And that certainly belongs to the calling of the church, and especially of the church which has received the faithfulness and the mercy of God. Tonight, however, I'd like to stress this idea of being faithful to God from an entirely different aspect than that which we called to your attention this morning. And that too, of course, on the basis of the Word of God as it is set forth here in this text. I'd like to remind you at this point that the Word of God in general, and the Apostle Paul in particular in this text, views the Church of Jesus Christ as being a militant church. Now, you and I have been instructed, even from our youth, in the doctrines concerning the Church of Christ. And in that instruction, we have learned that it is quite possible to distinguish the Church of Christ from several different points of view. You can speak of the Church, for example, from the point of view of her being an institute as well as an organism. You can also distinguish the church as being visible and invisible. There is also a distinction in which we speak of the church as being militant, triumphant, and glorified. And of course it is well that we understand when we speak of the church that is glorified that we are thinking of that church as she is ultimately also triumphant. And that means that she has overcome all her enemies, is a victorious church. Now I'm aware, and I'm suppose you are too, that the Word of God teaches us that from a certain point of view, the church is always triumphant. I think that is the implication of such an expression as the Apostle Paul uses when he tells us in Romans 8 that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That means not only in the last day or in eternity in heaven, but that means also right now. We are right now more than conquerors. We are a victorious church. But you understand, the perfection, the ultima of that triumph will not be realized until we come into glory. In the meantime, so long as the church is in the world, she is militant. That means she is in warfare. She is preparing herself for battle. That always goes on. And that is true, of course, of the church as you see her at any time in the history of this world. So long as the church is in the world, that church is to be a militant church. Now, with that in mind, I'd like to have you see and understand also the words of our text for tonight. The Apostle Paul, of course, is bringing this great epistle, rather large epistle, to its conclusion. And before he closes this epistle, he stands, as it were, as a general before the army. And with staccato brevity and sharpness, barks out, as it were, the final commands to the militant church. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I'd like to look on this text and also in this sermon upon our history and our calling today as churches, under the theme, Final Orders to a Militant Church. Now, to have you notice with me, first of all, what these orders are. I think it's very instructive, first of all, but also significant as far as understanding our calling is concerned as the Church of Christ to pause for a little while and to look at each of these commands that are given here, these orders. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. We ought to see what those orders are. In the second place, the necessity of giving them. That becomes very apparent if you are acquainted at all with the epistle to the Corinthians and the situation that was there in that church of Corinth. But it is also necessary, as I hope to point out, with a view to us as churches of Protestant Reformed denomination today. This Word of God, of course, is not intended only for the church that existed some 2,000 years ago, but is apropos to the church today. And that's what we have to see. And in the third place, I'd like to call your attention briefly to the fruit of heeding these orders. So we have the final orders to the militant church, what these orders are, why they are necessary, and the fruit of keeping them. First of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that these first four orders, which you find in verse 13 of our text, they belong together. And as you will see presently, in the fifth order, let all your things be done with charity, you have a summation of all of these first four orders. I want to say that at the beginning so you know in which direction we're going to go when we call your attention to these specific orders. The very first one that is mentioned is, watch ye. It's rather striking, you know, how often the Word of God addresses the people of God and the Church of Christ with this command to watch. The Lord Jesus did that very often in his ministry. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 42, you read, watch therefore, for ye know not on what day your Lord cometh. You have to watch because you do not know the day when he is coming. In Matthew 26, verse 41, you read, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. This word, of course, was directed to the triumvirate, Peter, James, and John, who in the Garden of Gethsemane fell asleep while the Lord was in terrible agony when his sweat became as drops of blood. He returned and found them sleeping, and he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 6, says, but let us watch and be sober. This is, of course, not an isolated case in the text. I think I could point out many cases where the Apostle uses this expression. But this is another in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. The Apostle Peter, in his First Epistle, chapter 5, verse 8, says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. These are just a few examples of how the Scripture calls our attention to watch. And that term, watch, there, not only reflects, you understand, on our sense of sight, but undoubtedly on all of our senses. The whole man is to be alerted. Alerted, perhaps, to some danger that is threatening. Some power that may seek to overcome him and destroy him. Or to put it in the terms that I'd like to stay with tonight, military terms, this term watch pertains especially to the sentinel who is set to guard over the camp of soldiers who perhaps are taking their rest in sleep. There has to be a watch that will immediately sound an alarm when danger threatens in order to bring the soldiers, the military, into action. And I take this word, watch, here to be understood, of course, in the spiritual sense of the word. The apostle is not reflecting on your physical sight, necessarily, although I don't suppose that's excluded entirely. You see things with your physical eye, too, that you ought to see, and you watch for things with your physical eye that you ought to watch. But the idea is here that you must be spiritually alert, wide awake, not sleeping. Oh, you could put this in a different, in a negative way, and say, don't sleep. Don't be careless. Don't be indifferent. But be watchful. Be alert. Be wide awake. And I tell you that this is a very necessary order, especially in the Church of Christ, which is always inclined, as I hope to point out to you in a moment, to go to sleep. To be indifferent. Like the sluggard. To take your ease when there is call to be ready for battle. That's the implication. Watch ye. Then you have stand fast in the faith. That faith here, of course, refers to the objective truth of the Word of God. Probably most simplistically expressed in our 12 articles of faith, which you and I recited together a little while ago, the Apostles' Creed, or more elaborately, set forth in our three forms of unity, Heidelberg Catechism, the Netherlands or Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dordrecht. That's the faith, the objective Word of God. He's not talking here especially of faith from a subjective point of view of our act of believing, but he is pointing his finger more specifically at what it is that we believe. And that is the doctrines of our Christian faith, or the faith of our fathers, which is living still and which also lives in us. That faith. In that faith, the apostle says, stand fast. Now you understand, you can't stand at all unless you have a place to stand. And the only solid foundation and ground upon which the Church of Jesus Christ can stand is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All other ground is sinking sand. You cannot stand for a moment, and surely not stand fast. It must be on solid ground, and that ground must be the Scriptures, the truth of the Word of God, the doctrines of our Christian faith, and particularly, I want to say it tonight, beloved, our Protestant Reformed doctrine. Stand fast in the faith. That's an order to the militant church. In the third place, the apostle says, quit you like men. Now, in the translation here, of course, you have four words, quit you like men, but in the original text, this is all one word. And the word means, be a man. Be a man. Be grown up, mature, and act like a full-grown, mature man. Don't be effeminate. Don't be like little children. But be a man. And by the way, the apostle here is speaking also to women and children. Don't you forget it when he says, quit you like men. In this sense of the word, it's entirely proper that a woman and a child be like a man, I assure you. In other words, there is no room in the military for sissies, spiritual sissies.
those who are afraid of battle, who don't have the gumption to stand over against all the fiery darts of Satan and the false doctrines that are incipient in our time in the church. You must be a man.
The apostle says to the church of Corinth,
quit you like men. Be strong, be brave. Be a stalwart.
If you're going to stand in the military of the Church of Jesus Christ. And then you have be strong. That goes very nicely, of course, with being a man. Rather strange expression. How in the world would you say to anybody, be strong? You can only say that to one who is strong. You don't go to one who is weak and simply say, be strong. That's impossible. You say that to one who is strong. And then the idea is that you must grow in strength. You must develop in strength. And I assure you, the apostle here is not exhorting us to go to the spa and take physical exercises, or you must be very diligent in weightlifting so that you are able to be develop your muscles and be a strong man in the physical sense of the word. But he means be a strong man spiritually. Be a spiritual giant who is not easily pushed over, who is well able to hold his ground. That's the implication of this text. Now I want to point out to you that though it is true that the apostle in the second instance says stand fast in the faith, that it is certainly with regard to the faith that all four of these orders are related. In other words, when the apostle says, watch ye, he means, watch ye in the faith. Watch ye in regard to the faith. That faith is a very precious thing. You have to watch over it. You have to see to it that it is preserved. That there is no foreign admixtures that seek to destroy and to weaken that faith. No lovey-dovey Arminianism. That's what it is, of course. Lovey-dovey. Arminianism.
Watch over the faith. Stand fast in regard to the faith. Let that faith and the truth or the word of God be the sphere in which you stand, the foundation upon which you stand. No other. And then be a man in the faith. Be strong in the faith.
Oh, I think you can feel it already, where we're going, where the word of God is leading us here.
There must be no weaklings, no sissies. In the cause of Jesus Christ, they must be men. Strong men.
That's what the apostle said. These are the orders. And then you have that last one. Let all your things be done with charity. That word charity there, of course, is love. Love in the deepest spiritual sense of the word. I think I called your attention to it before, that the New Testament especially uses two words for love. There is one that I would call Philadelphia love, and that's the word that is used in the Greek text too, phileo, from which our word Philadelphia comes. That's a rather superficial love. It's a love of friendship. But there's also an agape love, and that's the love here in the text. And that is the sound, spiritual, deep love. Love of God. All lovers of Him. He is love and He gives love. And the source of love, the only source. And He sheds abroad that love in our hearts. And that love also reciprocates. It returns unto God in love. We love God because He loved us. That's the nature of the love of God. It always comes to us, but it is of the nature to return to Him through us and through the brethren. We love one another for God's sake, so that the love of God that is in our hearts goes back to God through the brethren, so that you feel also when you are loved by the brethren that you are loved of God. That is the love of which the apostle speaks here in this text. Let all your things, and he means there, all these things which I have now called to your attention. Watch, stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all these things be tempered with love. Now you can see why he would do that. Of course, if you look at these four commands here, purely from a military standpoint, which I think we have to do in a sense, then you are liable to get the impression, well, here we are. We're out fighting, and we got to show our guts. We got to show our stuff. And then, of course, it doesn't take very much, and pretty soon you are actually fighting. And maybe even fighting with one another. That's not impossible. Now, if you're going to fight, and you're going to fight with one another, then it must become very clear that that fighting is because you are fighting for the love of God and for the truth. Now this is very important. I think it's very important in our history, you know. We have a history of being a fighting church, and correctly so. All through our history, we've had fights, one after another, so much so that a lot of people left us. They said all those people do is fight. They're always scrapping. They're always looking for little hairs that they can argue about. We have kind of a history like that, don't you know? Some of you older ones know that. Maybe some of you younger ones have heard that from outsiders. You people, you belong to the PR church? Oh, those people are always fighting. They've always got something to squibble about. Now that can be right and that can be wrong. If it is simply because you are fighting it for fighting's sake and to show your wits and your strength over against your opponent, then you better stop. No fighting. But let it be when you fight that you fight because of the love of God and for the love of the truth. That's my text. And that's beautiful, if you will see it with me. The Apostle Paul means to say then, while I first give unto you all of these military commands, I don't want you to think that now you got to run around with a chip on your shoulder and pick a fight with everybody that you see on the street. Oh, no. You better be sure that that fighting and that watching and that military service that you render is one that is tempered with the love of God and with the love of the truth, with the love of the faith, once delivered unto the saints. That's my text. There's one other thing that I must call your attention to, and that, of course, is the grammar. You probably aren't interested in that too much, but it certainly must be brought out here if we're going to understand our text clearly. When the apostle says in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast, that means stand ye fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Be strong, he means, be you strong. Then he uses that ye and that you in a plural form. Second person plural. And that must mean that he is addressing here in these four first commands in such a way that every member of the church of Corinth understands perfectly his calling. It is addressed to the entire congregation as made up of individuals who stand in the ranks, in the military. But when you come to verse 13, and he says, let all your things be done with charity. Then he speaks in the third person singular. And then he puts the whole church together as a unit. And he says, now where all of these military orders are to be carried out by each one of you, let it be understood that it is the calling of the whole church of Jesus Christ as a unit to put all of the orders under the power of love, in the sphere of love, so that it becomes known by the world and by the church world that is in error when you have to battle with them, that you are standing as a unit in the matter and in the interest of the faith once delivered unto the saints. And this, of course, has real practical significance for the Church of Jesus Christ at any time. And therefore also to us today. So much for the orders as such. He expects that the Church will respond to these orders with faithfulness. And that raises, of course, the question here at this point, why is it necessary that he should give them in the first place? Why give them at all? And I assure you that as far as the Church of Corinth was concerned, this was absolutely necessary. I remind you that in the first chapter of this epistle, the apostle calls attention to the church of the great grace that God has given to this particular church. I read, for example, in verse 2 of chapter 1, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saved. Oh, what a high honor. What a glorious calling the church has. Called to be saved. That word means, beloved, that God has called them apart from the world to be his peculiar people. Something like I called to your attention this morning from Deuteronomy. The Lord has chosen Israel in distinction from all the other nations of the world. Not because she was larger, she wasn't. She was smaller than all the rest. But because he set his love on her. And he wanted to reveal his covenant to them. That same thing is implied here. Called to be saved. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Separated from the world unto God. What a high estate the church has in the eyes, in the estimation, in the judgment of God. And then notice in verse 5 of chapter 1, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. What tremendous assets that church of Corinth possessed. Under the grace of God, enriched by him, that is, by God, enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And you understand the knowledge of the scriptures, spiritual knowledge. And then go a little bit farther into this chapter. In verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift. That means there was nothing lacking in what God provided for this church. You became behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then you have this. In verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Through the foolishness of preaching, God saved them through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine how God had graced this church. You would say, well, with all of that, then they must have one foot in heaven. They have arrived. There isn't anything that's lacking. But then you forget, beloved, that this church is not in heaven, but is in the world. And not only in the world, but that she dwells also in the flesh. In the flesh that never willeth any good thing. And that was certainly characteristic of this church of Corinth. In the first place, she was very weak in doctrine, especially the doctrine of the resurrection, so that the apostle had to devote a whole chapter, chapter 15, developing the doctrine of the resurrection for her instruction. That was a weakness on her part. We know also that she was often weak in the exercise of Christian discipline. She allowed a member or members of the church to live in sin. That's something that is utterly wrong with the church of Jesus Christ. Who not only has sound doctrine, but also the principles of Christian discipline. But that was the key with the church of Corinth. We know also that there was in this church what may be called partisanship. Various parties in the church. Peter's party, Jesus' party, Christ's party. Paul's party, Apollos' party, all kinds of parties in the church. And of course, when you have some situation like that, you have schism. You have strife. No visible spiritual unity. And where there is strife and no spiritual unity, the church if it is allowed to continue, must disintegrate, must fall apart at the very foundations. That's history, too, by the way. And that's why the apostle also devoted a whole chapter to the doctrine of love, chapter 13. It's called charity in this Bible, but love, as we have it in our text for tonight. I want to show you, he says, what love is. And so he devotes a whole chapter, chapter 13, to love. That's supposed to counteract that systematic, striving spirit that was prevalent in the church. Oh, it was fighting, all right, but with the wrong fight. The wrong fight. And so you can understand how when the apostle comes to the end of this epistle, before he says amen, he says, I got something I have to tell you yet. I have to remind you. You are the church of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. In the midst of the world, in the midst of the world where you have to fight against the enemy from without and from within. And if you are going to stand in that battle over against the enemy of the truth, then you must watch. You must stand fast in the faith. You must quit you like men. You must be strong and let all your affairs be done in love. Not in schismatic strugglings with a view to disintegrate and to destroy the Church of Christ, but to save it. Now this is very important. I told you earlier tonight this Word of God is not intended only for the Church of Corinth, but it is also written for us upon whom the end of the ages have come. And need I remind you, as I tried in passing this morning, of the great faithfulness which God has shown unto us. He's been very gracious to us in enlightening the eyes of our understanding so that we see the truth perhaps clearer than any other. And I can say that without boasting. When I was down in Florida a couple of weeks ago and visiting with people down there, the thought came to me, it was really maybe a simple thought, but I have those too, you know. I thought I would sure like to have a couple of my catechumens sit here tonight and answer these people. And I'm sure they could put them to shame. Grown, gray-haired people who ought to, by this time, to know the truth, but who know so little that you can write it all on your pinky nail. That's a shame. Awful shame. And here we have been for 50 years, beloved, instructed in the soundness of doctrine. Unless you have just come to us of late. We've been fed it as our mothers fed us with spoons in the high chair. We have been fed from our pulpit and in the catechism with clear, sound doctrine for 50 years. That's a wonderful grace of God, I tell you. Beside that, he has given unto us also to fight for the truth. That was a privilege. That wasn't just an afterthought. The church is a militant church, and this church has been a militant church, fighting against all the false doctrines that are prevalent around about us, fighting to keep the church from being prevailed upon by these false doctrines? That's a privilege. That's a wonderful grace of God. Don't you forget it. But he has also given unto us grace to fight against this evil also from within. I told you this morning that was a sad experience in our history when half of our people left us like that with the ministers. But it was also a glorious experience. Don't you forget it. That God, by his sovereign grace, preserved us in the truth. So that to this very day, we can still preach the word of God in sound doctrines, according to the scriptures, or, if you please, according to the faith of our fathers, as it is expressed in our living confession. That's not something in which we can personally boast, you understand, but it is something in which we can, in gratitude, bow our heads before God with thanksgiving. He has graced us as none other. Well, you would almost conclude from what I just said, well, certainly that kind of a church doesn't need any orders. She knows her calling. We don't have to give any orders to that church. But let me remind you, beloved, that it is very easy, and I've seen it with my own eyes, and you have too, I'm sure. It's very easy when you come to the conclusion that we have true and sound doctrine to go to sleep on it. How many of you come to church here and you say, the Reverend Skipper preaches sound doctrine so you can go to sleep. You know he's going to be all right. If you knew that I was going to preach a lie to you, you'd be wide awake, perhaps. But you just take it for granted he's going to preach the truth, and so now you can rock yourself to sleep. I've heard parents say that about ministers. You don't have to have elders to go there. I've heard elders say that. You don't have to have elders to go to catechism classes to see what Reverend Skipper teaches our covenant youth. He's going to preach and teach them the truth. You take it for granted. Well, then you go to sleep. And then you have to hear the order, watch! Be alert! Be on your toes! Always watching. And that's not simply a command to these elders. That's a command to you and to all of us, even to our children. Must be watching. It's very easy, you know. But when you understand that you have the true doctrine, that you run around like the peacock and gloat over it and say, well, that's it. We've got it. We got it all in the bag. And then, of course, you go to sleep. Or you become indifferent toward it. You don't even want to study the Word of God anymore to see whether these things are true. You just take it for granted. You don't develop in doctrine. You become stagnant. You become careless. Oh, I've seen it. I see it also among you, beloved. Maybe you don't realize it, but I want to tell you tonight. It's very, very easy for this church to go to sleep and to become spiritually indifferent. So that you, instead of standing guard over the church and over the doctrines that are preached, and over the church in general, you simply lie down at your post. You need to hear the word, watch ye,
Stand fast in the faith. And then too, of course, it's very well possible that you get sick of fighting. I've heard it. I've heard it again and again. Poor people, of course, they probably mean well. They don't mean to be bad, but it just means, you know, that there's no fight in them. And I'm not trying to say that we have to be cocks, you know, fighting cocks all the time. Oh, no. I like peace, too. But it mustn't be the peace of the cemetery. Where everybody's dead. If we're going to have peace, let it be with life! With vitality! But we mustn't be afraid to fight. And nor must we get sick of fighting. I want to warn you that we are living in that age upon which the end of the world has come. And the battle is going to become hotter and hotter, if you want to know it. If there was ever a time when the church must hear the ringing command, watch and stand fast, and quit you like men, it must be today, beloved. For the battle is hot, and it will get even hotter. The Bible teaches me that a man's enemies are not simply that world out there, Russia and communism and all that junk, but a man's enemies are those of his own household. When a daughter shall rise up against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's foes are his own family. That's pretty serious business, isn't it? Are you able to stand in that battle? Are you willing to wage that battle? That's what you have to hear tonight. We're a militant church, and we're going to be a militant church so long as we are in this world. No questions about that. And for that military, and for that service, we must be prepared. We must hear the command. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. And be sure that all these things are done in love, in the love of God, and in the love of the truth. Finally, and this, of course, has fruit. And no matter how you look at it, whether you heed these commands or you don't heed them, there's fruit. We, of course, are interested in positive fruit. But there is also a negative fruit. When you disobey these commandments or you ignore them, then you are bound to suffer the consequences. And I'm looking at the church now from her organic and historical point of view. Even in my own lifetime, I've seen Reformed churches go with the wind. The Reformed Church of America, 70 years ago, was a sound church. Sound preaching. In a very short time, that church is gone. One minister of that church said to me a while back, "Don't ask me what goes on in our church. They do everything." And that's exactly what they do. Everything goes. No sound preaching anymore. No Christian discipline. Nothing. It's nothing but a social gathering. That's all it is. Oh, with few exceptions, maybe. And this is what's happening to the mother church. I don't worry about saying that at all. I don't fret to say that.
this is what's going to happen to that church. It's going to disintegrate. It's going to become completely worldly. It's going to become liberal church, Arminianistic church, under the power of false doctrine, until there is nothing left. That's what happens when you don't obey these commands. It always happens. The Lord is not mocked. When you disobey and ignore His commands, you take the consequences. And this may be applied also to us individually. If you are not on your guard, you are not standing where you ought to stand, and you are not doing what you ought to do, and you neglect your Christian calling, you can only get weaker and weaker and weaker till by and by you are a sissy. Good for nothing. But there's positive. That church, and this is the way we desire it to be also tonight, and in the time that is to come, this church, our Protestant Reformed Church, which today stand four square on the basis of the doctrines of faith according to the Scripture, they must stand fast in that truth. They must watch over that truth, preserve it. You can say, well, we've weathered that battle against common grace and we were victorious and that battle is done. And we battled against the whole conception of conditionalism. And we fought that battle and that's done. And then we've had all kinds of threats of Pentecostalism and all kinds of liberalism and premillennialism. And our churches have remained faithful. If we take that attitude, beloved, then you aren't fit for battle. You must understand the doctrines of our faith and the Holy Word of God commands us to search the Scriptures, to develop in the doctrine, so that when the wiles of Satan come as fiery darts to attack us, we may be able to withstand those fiery darts. And when the evil day comes upon us, we do not succumb in battle, but we are strong in battle. We are fully alert to our calling before God. And the reasoning back of all of this is, God is faithful, therefore be ye faithful in all things. That's our calling. And you must say that to yourself. You must say that to your children. You must say that to all our constituency. Why? Stand fast. Quit you like men. Be strong and let all your things be done in love. And then you will not fail. God will preserve you even unto the end in order that you may have the crown of triumph. And this is precisely what the Lord said through John to the church in the letters to the seven churches. Be faithful unto death, and I will give unto you the crown of life. Amen.